Good morning. Welcome, everyone. Are you ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you? You ready to answer for your faith? Just one? Right on. I know that you're studying the Word. You have to be, or you wouldn't have said yes. You have to be studying the Word, or you'll say, I don't know. Still kicking that around. Don't know if I'm ready to answer for my faith yet. That picture on your bulletin cover and that scripture is deliberate. Thanks, Lynn, for looking that up. I just gave her the picture and then she had to go find it for putting it on the bulletin. I probably wouldn't have had any kind of a picture there. So I wasn't even thinking about a picture, but Lynn said she had to have a picture, so there it is. I thought it fit. Let's see, this is a, did you bring snacks? Let's see, it's a 1, 2, 3, 4. It's a 5-page sermon, but it's big print. So, the picture seemed appropriate for the scripture. Here's Pilate. And he's got the God of the universe tied up in front of him. And he's got his hand. That's a beagle hand gesture. My last name's Beagle. That's a beagle hand gesture. I didn't know that till I went to dinner with my uncle, whom I'd seen once when I think I was 6 years old, and I saw him like 25 years later. Jan probably has a better estimate of the time, but and he sat directly across from me at dinner, and he went, and my dad, I looked over at him, and he was, and then there was my brother next to him. I thought, that's scary. If I'm going to extrapolate, that means that some of the things that they do that I don't like, I'm doing. That's really scary. So this scripture seemed appropriate. Be honest in your judgment. And don't decide at a glance, that is, superficially or by appearances. But judge fairly and judge righteously. So that got me to thinking, that and a statement I made in Sabbath school class last Sabbath, and I was immediately called on it for a, can you prove that from the scriptures? Are you recording this, Don? Are you recording this sermon? Because I gotta have a copy of the CD to give to the person who is not here that needs the answer to this question they asked me. Can you find a... Is that better? More? Can you find a scripture for what you just said? And I found the beginning of it, but no, I could not find a scripture. And some of you know that really bothers me when I can't find a scripture. And I start looking. And probably over 8 hours just looking for one scripture that would at least help me. Didn't find it. When you can't find a scripture for what you just said was what you believe is the truth, then you're going to have to go into what we call theology. And theology is dangerous because now you have to start some serious study to try to understand what you think is your God logic. Does that make any sense? That's what theology is. It's the study of God. I always like to call it the theo or God logic. Thinking how God would think relative to what you just said. For me, it was in Sabbath school. how am I going to prove my preconceived ideas on this subject? So that's what the sermon is about today. What is the justice of judgment? And it boils down in this way, and we've all thought about it, and it'll come up in the sermon. What about those who did not have a state of mind advantage? Those who were born oppressed, those who were subjugated to another human being as a slave, those who died before they ever had a conscious thought. You follow what I'm saying? What about those individuals? Where do they stand in the judgment? How does God judge those particular individuals? And the scope of people in this category is huge. And some would immediately say there's a gray zone. Well, in a sense, they're correct. There is a gray zone because we do not have that knowledge. We don't know how God is going to decide that person's case. So in that sense, there's a gray zone. So I want to admonish you, unlike myself, don't bring it up. Because you're going to have to figure out an answer from Scripture, and I'm about to give you my answer, but it took some time to figure it out. And it comes back to the character and the personality of God and who he is. That's where your answer is in every theological discussion and problem. It always comes back to, who is God? What is he really like? Do I trust him? Is he who he says he is? That's ultimately always the answer, but it's how we get about to that. There's a text in Obadiah that says about the wicked that they will be as though they had not been. Now that scripture is wide open to interpretation as to what exactly that means. Does that mean they won't be punished? Does that mean they didn't have the understanding? What did that mean? Well, that's just one text. And it's the only text I had to go by, and I eventually had to abandon my preconceived ideas of what that text meant. Because my ideas of what it meant and what the scriptures were telling me didn't line up. So here we go. Your scripture verse, that John 7:24, is how I understand God speaking to you and me. Don't judge the way you think, but judge what kind of judgment. That sets the stage. If I'm going to judge righteous judgment, then I need a foundation of righteousness to start my cogitations on. I need to know what is true before I can begin to make or pass judgment. So, the reason why I titled the sermon The Justice of Judgment is probably because I live in America. Now, if I lived in Saudi Arabia or Iran or Afghanistan or someplace in the Middle East or any other location, I probably have a different aspect or understanding of justice. If you go to the dictionary, you're going to find two or three definitions for the word justice. I chose this definition, and I'm only giving you part of it because it seemed to fit. Justice can mean fairness or reasonableness in the way people are treated. America has one of the best justice systems, and I know some of you will say, oh, really? But America really does have one of the best justice systems when you use the definition that I just gave you for justice, in that we are treated as innocent until proven guilty. And you are given food and water, clothing, a TV, a free place to live, while we're making our decision on what you've done, right? This is a phenomenal thing, because in other countries, if it's proven you are the one that committed the crime, justice, in its ultimate sense, or judgment, could be given you immediately. How many of you have seen it on the news, where a person has done something and his countrymen immediately exact judgment? Have you ever seen it? Anybody? Am I the only one? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. So in America, we've got the best view of what the beginning of the ultimate judgment decision, that is, what justice actually will do for us. There's time to make a decision instead of several people saying, you're done. Now, judgment, you can't skate around that word. Judgment literally means a verdict. It's the decision arrived at and then pronounced. That's judgment and can be the final judgment. So, the title of this sermon could be paraphrased in this way. Justice is the fairness or reasonableness in the way people are treated while the judgment or verdict is arrived at and pronounced. That's the direction this sermon's going. Justice is the fairness or reasonableness in the way people are treated while the judgment or verdict is arrived at and pronounced. Now, the reason why I've titled the sermon this way is Romans 5:8, and you'll see it on the screen. Romans 5:8 influenced my thinking in what justice and judgment are. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. That while we were sinners, what happened? That's the best definition of justice that I've ever seen. I was a sinner, and Jesus said, don't eradicate him yet. Don't take him out. I want to give him time to think about his crime. And praise the Lord, in my case, maybe you feel the same way. I was a sinner big time in Christ's eyes. Now I'm saved from sin, and I make mistakes, but I'm not practicing sin like this group of individuals is. In other words, my occupation isn't being a sinner. I've turned that over to Christ, and now he's saving me. Does that make any sense? So I'm being treated with justice while the decision is being made as to what I really am. And I can opt out of this anytime. How many know that? Because it's not once saved, always saved in Adventism. You can opt out of this relationship anytime you want. At this point in my life, I'm not going to do that. We obviously do not deserve fair or reasonable treatment while we make up our minds about God. See, God's already made up his mind about you. He loves you and he wants you in the kingdom. What it's about now is whether you want to be there. Right? Yet, this time, this probation, if you want to call it, this time of justice where we have food, water, a TV, a car, and go to the grocery store, this time of just go do whatever you want, in this time, God is demonstrating to us that he really is honorable to his name. Because God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, goodness, truth, forgiveness. Notice those are the first six. And the last aspect of his name is justice. Exactly. So this immediately impacted my mind. All right. Remember that people group I was talking to you about earlier, the people in the gray zone? I want to suggest this to you. God's name is 6-1. 6-1. The last part of his name being justice. What's that immediately put into your mind about how God's going to treat anyone who's not going to be in the kingdom? With fairness, with mercy, with compassion, with long-suffering. Why is it important to be informed on what it is to judge fairly and righteously? Why is that so important to the Christian? That I be informed. Why should you be informed on what it means to judge fairly and righteously? Why should you understand this subject? Why should you spend one moment in the scriptures trying to figure out what is true and right? Why should you? 1 Corinthians 6, And verse 3, this is why. This scripture is a real shocker. Now, how many are Christians in this room? Okay, well, I'm going to show you responsibility from the scriptures. I didn't write this. God wrote this through his spokesman. Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? And every commentator, I don't care who you go to, when they comment on this verse, those commentators say that at some point in time, the saints, that's you, are going to judge angels. Well, we know it's not the unfallen angels. It would have to be the fallen angels. Don't you know that you will be judging angels? And this word is pretty much the same across the board. The word judge goes from Matthew into Revelation. There's different flavors of the word judge and judgment, but this is pretty much the same. You will be discerning and making a decision about angels. And then Paul goes on to say, how much more the things of what? This life. So don't you know you're going to have to make some decisions relative to heavenly things as well as things on this earth? The word here means, the word judgment or the word judge here means to distinguish or to decide mentally or judicially. Keep that in mind. Mentally is important because if Sandy hands me a $100 bill and I do the test on it and I don't see the right colors and marks on it, she could be fooling me with a fake $100. How many of you seen the cashier take your money and go to the light? How many? They're making a mental judgment on that note that you just have given them for the purpose of determining whether you're printing them or you actually have a real one. That's what this concept is about. We're distinguishing mentally. Now, this definition affects all of us in different ways here in this church family. Everybody here now is affected by that scripture that was on the screen. Don't you know you're going to judge angels? Don't you know that at some point in time, you're going to have to judge the things of this life? Everybody's affected here. It doesn't matter whether you're fellowshipping here, you've come in off the street and you're seeing what we're about and you're going, wow, these people are crazy, or wow, these people have something going on. I want to stay around. Or if you're in membership here, and members have to make the same decision, only it's a little more difficult because now you've joined this church and you're part of this church and now you're thinking, these people really are crazy. Or no, these people have it together and they're really moving forward in the Lord's power. So this decision-making process happens all of the time. Those of you that have young children also know this. Or grandchildren. Grandchildren are so fun. Or extended family, or family that loves you, or family that doesn't. All of these judgment processes are for our enlightenment. Now, there's one class I didn't mention that's in this church that are very much affected by this. Those who are in leadership. The point is, all of us have to distinguish or decide mentally what is right and what is wrong. No one's exempt. I believe to judge fairly and righteously, a Christian requires a knowledge of two details. Number one, state of mind. That is our attitude towards God. What is your state of mind right now? What is your attitude toward God right now? That's number one. And number two, the law and the testimony of Christ. And if you could put up John 1:7. Now you could say, Adam and Eve didn't have the law and the testimony of Christ. Well, yes, they did. They absolutely did. John 1:7 says that Jesus is the light. That lights how many men that come into the world? If that's the case, then these two criteria, these two details, will have an impact on how you decide. Because if you're going to judge righteous judgment and you're going to judge fairly, you need a foundation. So, state of your mind. If you're angry, should you make any kind of a judgment? How many like to make judgments when they're mad? How many have made judgments when they're mad and live to regret it? It's not, nobody's participating. I see a lot of shaking. You can admit it. I already know you have, because you're just like me. In some ways, we're all human, right? So somebody does something, we don't like it, and we go, well, that dirty, you know, and you just, it snowballs. Okay, so it has to do with state of mind and the law and the testimony of Christ, which literally has lit and illuminated every mind that has ever been on this planet. How many accept what I've just said? And you're not going to be tested on it, but you're going to be affected by it. How many agree with me? Come on now. Some, you're buying it. Some of you want to do your own theology, huh? Okay, that's fine. But this will get you started. And then you can take it home and take your notes and come back and say, hey, you're wrong. You have scripture for that. And I kind of enjoy that. Although it does cause me a lot of work. I've got 15 projects on the board at work. The wife has 15 projects at home. I'm probably going to be working on her birthday tomorrow on the porch, because that's what she wants for her birthday. And isn't that funny about women? They have a list of things they want, and when their birthday approaches, they go, now I want this for my birthday. Then Penny comes out, and I want that for my birthday. And can you throw this in for my birthday? Beware if you're going to open your mouth in front of a bunch of people or you're going to teach a class, somebody's going to say, can you prove that? Beware if you're Seventh-day Adventist and you say that we understand the truth, that some other non-Adventist or whatever is going to come up to you and say, you're going to have to prove that. And then Jesus said, beware if you speak the truth, that pretty soon and one of these days you're going to be persecuted for speaking it. Have you read that? So now's a good time while we're in peacetime, while everything's okay, and you can still go to the store and buy gasoline and do all that. Now's a good time to be understanding what you know about what the scriptures say, wouldn't you say? Because it's really a pain to be under the gun and trying to figure out what you believe. Amen? I think some of you have been there. So Genesis 2:25. We're going to look at some judgment calls, some scriptural examples of the 2 points that I just mentioned. What are the 2 points? State of mind, and what's the other one? The law and the testimony of Christ, because it's always been, and it's always been the standard, Genesis 2:25. Now, the man and his wife were both what? They're both naked, and they felt no what? They felt no shame. So now we're building our case here. And I'm going to suppose to you that Adam and Eve's state of mind at this point, their attitude toward God was perfect. How many will accept that? Okay? And I want to also suggest to you that the command not to eat of the tree had been perfectly obeyed, and therefore, they're good to go. Everything's fine. How many will buy that? Okay? Getting us some cooperation here. All right, so everything's good. Their state of mind is perfect. Their understanding the law and the testimony at this point is perfect. Doesn't get any better than that, right? Genesis 5:24. This is an easy one. Genesis 5:24. Now, what kind of a world was Enoch born into? What kind of a world was Enoch born into? A sinful world. Thank you very much. Now, this is an interesting scripture. Here's an individual, a human being that was born into a sinful world, and check this out. Enoch walked with God. What was his attitude toward God? He's in harmony with God. So what we have here is a real-time example of a state of mind that's in perfection. How many agree with that? How many want to make that jump? The rest of you are going to have to go home and study it, but I'm suggesting to you that Enoch's state of mind at this moment was perfect. And the scripture says that it was so perfect that he was walking with God, and so closely was he walking with God that what happened to him? Well, it says that God took him away. Does that mean he killed him? I want to suggest to you it means he took him to heaven with him. Okay, so I'm building my case. As far as the law and the testimony goes, the words that he heard from Adam and Eve and their descendants, he kept them, was walking with God, and his state of mind and attitude were perfect, and so was his understanding of the law and the testimony of what was required of him, and he was taken to heaven. How many are going to buy that? I'm losing ground. Genesis 7:1. Now this is undeniable here. Genesis 7:1. All right, here you go. State of mind of Noah. What was it? Because I have found you. I have found who? Here you are, minding your own business. It's a beautiful day. Everything's good, and God comes to you and says, you're a righteous man. And everything about you is A-OK with me, right? So, what do we take from this? What's Noah's state of mind? He's in harmony with God. What's his understanding of the law and the testimony? Right on. Perfect harmony. Y'all know the rest of the story, right? I mean, I don't know why God's going to save somebody that's going to start wickedness all over again, right? I mean, there's your testimony. Okay, Luke, now it becomes even more decided. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now, these aren't my words. This is what you can find in the scriptures. So take them down and please disprove me. So we have to understand the subject. Luke chapter 1, 5 and 6. Now, in the time of Herod the king, how far along are we? Yeah, we're in the time of Christ now. How many years of sin and degradation have we had now? 4,000 plus or minus. So now get this. Here's two people, Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. And let's have verse 6. Both of them were what? What's their attitude toward God? What's their state of mind? It's in perfect harmony with God. God calls them upright in the sight of God. They're observing all the Lord's commandments. How about the law and the testimony? Right on the point. And they were keeping all the commandments and the regulations how? Blamelessly. Now, if you say it can't be done, then here's an example that says you're wrong because it can be done. Am I right? I didn't write this. This is God's word. So I've given you four examples of people who their state of mind was perfect, their obedience to God was perfect, and God not only saw it, but commended them for it and did fantastic things in their lives. So the common state of mind connecting all these people is that they were all autonomous. How many know what autonomous means? Autonomous means they were all able to make decisions and act on them as free and independent moral agents. They were all autonomous. They were all free to make decisions and enabled them to choose a truth about God or choose the truth about God as revealed to their understanding as to what is the law and the testimony and what is the state of mind they should live in. Okay, here's the flip side. Remember our scripture thought about while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? All the previously mentioned individuals understood that and lived it. Okay, so now here's the flip side with our scriptural examples. Genesis 4, 6, and 7. Genesis 4, 6, and 7. Then the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? What's the state of mind? It's not in harmony. This is the flip side of all the others mentioned. Cain here is angry. He's mad. He says, why do you look so dejected? Why is your face so downcast? Verse 7. If you'll just do what's right, how did he know what was right? The law and the testimony, exactly. Whoever picked that up, law and the testimony. He knew what was right and what was wrong. He just chose to reject that. So what's Cain's state of mind? His attitude toward God? Not good. He's rejecting God. He's in rebellion. And what about the law and the testimony of Jesus? It's rejected. Cain just threw it out. Okay, now to our next example, Genesis 6:5. Now this is huge. It's pre-flood. Now we're going to see the mentality of people this same way before the end of the world, right? So we have entire generations of individuals. What's their attitude toward God? It's evil all the time. They've rejected God, they're in rebellion, and they've done the same with the law and the testimony. You see how we're building judging righteously and fairly? We see how God works with people. We see how people have a chance to think about who God is, what he's about, and then we see their actions, what they do with the information that they have. Genesis 6:12. Now this is affecting us even till right now, even today. Genesis 16:12. Sorry about that. Genesis 16:12. Now this is speaking of Ishmael. He's going to be a wild man. His hand is going to be against how many people? Everybody. And how many people are going to be against him? Everybody that's not with him. So here's Ishmael. What did he do with God's law and testimony? He rejected it flat out. What's his state of mind? Rebellion. Here we go, same thought. The common state of mind connecting all these people, the first list and this list. Everyone here is autonomous. Everyone here is able to make a decision and act on them as free and independent moral agents, enabling us and them to choose the truth about God as revealed to their understanding as to what the law and the testimony is. So here again in the Word of God we see that he clearly proves his love to us by the fact that while we were in a rebellious state of mind and rejecting the law and the testimony, Christ died for us. Doesn't that just thrill you to the core? That while you could care less, Jesus said, I'll die for them and credit my righteousness to them while they make up their mind about me. That's the God we serve. I don't know how more fair this whole salvation process could be than that. I just don't know. I don't know how you could say that God is anything but loving, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. Volume 12 of the Handbook of Seventh-day Adventists. To be created in the image of God ultimately means that human beings bear a likeness to God in terms of their rational powers, their freedom of choice, their original moral purity, which is now damaged by sin, our physical appearance. How many know that you look like God? Okay, it's important. Our emotional makeup. Do you know your emotional makeup is like the Creator's? It's hard to believe. That's the way you were made. It's hard to believe. To be created in the image of God means to have received a comprehensive likeness to our Creator. You are like God way more than you know. The devil says you're not, but God says you are. In our scriptural examples, we have seen freedom of choice exercised by autonomous people with a rational state of mind. They all made intelligent decisions for and against God. There is no gray zone. Was there any gray zone in my examples? It was for or against. There's no gray zone. There are only two sides, that is the saved and the unsaved or the lost. So what about the other cases that puzzle us? What about those that did not have the advantage of a rational state of mind? What about those people? Now we're back to square one. I like your reasoning. What about those people that did not have a rational state of mind, that had no chance of understanding the law and the testimony? What about those people? That's as good an answer as I came up with. God will provide. Huh? God knows the big picture. That's an even better answer than I came up with. Anybody else want to throw in their 2 cents on this? I didn't have an answer last week. I've got an answer now, but it's a non-answer. It's a theological answer. Yes. Every man is given the measure of faith. Is that what you mean? Yes, I agree with you 100%. It's what you do with that measure of faith. Go ahead. That's an excellent point, and that doesn't everyone have to be born again and come to an understanding of salvation? The answer is yes. But what about the person that was subjugated by another and beat all their life and told that they were a slave? See, that individual does not have that comprehensive thinking process. God cannot reach that person. There's a reason why he can't. And there's hundreds of examples of it. And you're going to say you're crazy, but I'm going to suggest to you it's the truth, that a person's ability to make a decision is so distorted by another human being, that person can't make a decision. What does God do with those people? And you're going to, how many will argue the one side, that everybody has to be somehow magically zapped by God? Go ahead. Yes, God can restore that person, but here's the argument. Let's say God takes the slave that was subjugated to a master and made to do a menial task their whole life and never think for themselves. Does God have the right, being love, does God have the right to force his will on that person? It's not in his character, so the argument's building. Excellent. See, this is good because you're going to have to start asking and answering the same questions I've been slapped with. Go ahead, James. Excellent. I wouldn't have expected anything less from you, James. It's excellent. Do we have to or don't we have to accept or reject God? Well, you're not going to like my answers, but here's my answer to this question. What does God do with those people? Daniel 7:22. Remember, when Jesus comes, he brings his reward how? With him. How many believe that when Jesus comes, everybody is either saved or lost? Okay, well, I agree with you. I'm in the same boat as that. Everybody's either saved or lost. Here's Daniel's version of it. Daniel says that the judgment, it says here in the New International Version, give me the King James if you can. Can you switch versions? Okay, you're working on it. In the King James Version, which is in this particular scripture, is closer to the original language. You can get your interlinear Bible out and figure that out. In the King James, it says that when the Ancient of Days does arrive, he will give judgment to who? Now keep that thought in mind. This scripture means, in my mind, that your life experience is going to be called upon when the books are opened. When the book of life is open, who's going to be saved and who isn't, when that book is open, you will be called to judge. What kind of judgment? Righteous judgment. That's the scripture we opened with. All right, Revelation 20, verse 4. It gets a little deeper, but the same concept is there. You always study Daniel and Revelation together. So Revelation 20 and verse 4. Now I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, Now get this. It was hard for me to picture this. Imagine how many people are going to be saved. Billions? Millions? Tens of millions? We don't know, but John saw that all those saints that Daniel saw were given what? Thrones. I don't know, maybe it's something that happens in your mind. Or maybe God fabricates millions of thrones. That just tears up a welder to think about having to make millions of thrones. But with God, he just speaks it. But the scripture says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And then it goes on to say that there are individuals that died for the cause of Christ. And then John ends this particular verse with, and they lived and reigned with Christ, how many years? 1,000 years. All the Adventist commentators that I read, and some of the non-Adventist commentators, say that the they is the same as Daniel 7. It's the saints of the Most High God. This is you. I can't prove it. They say it's in the Greek. All right, and to back this all up with 1 Corinthians 6:2, and we've read this once, 1 Corinthians 6:2, three scriptures that I believe put us all in the judgment, making decisions on how God has judged the world. How many agree with that? How many are thinking they need to go home and study this? Okay. Paul kicked it off. Don't you know that you are going to judge what? This is the King James. Don't you know you're going to judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to make a judgment in the smallest thing? Why do we have to make so many decisions? Why is it so hard? Why do we always... You ever hear that? Well, now you know why. You, with your life experience, are going to be part of the judgment. Every case involving those who are not in heaven, remember that gray zone group of people that I talked about? Every individual that is going to be in the kingdom or not in the kingdom, you'll review every detail. You ready for that? Go ahead. Will God have already reviewed this? Oh, absolutely. But you get to review it. Why? That's exactly right. We're judging God. Remember your bulletin? Remember your bulletin? Pilate was judging God. So in the 1,000 years, you get to review God's judgments. Because they've all been made. Remember, we already asked that question. And all those decisions have been made. And at the end of it all, I'm going to read you what everybody's going to say. At the end of it all, everyone will say, true and righteous are his judgments. So the question today is, how is your state of mind? How is your state of mind in the Seventh-day Adventist Church here in Brookings, Oregon? Some of you are tired. How many are tired? I've got so many projects on the board. How many of you don't want to go to work in the morning? I'm with you. Let's get together and pray after church. How many of you just can't take one more honk in traffic? How many of you are so exhausted by the kingly lifestyle that we all live that you just can't go on another day? And when we go to the store and everything on the planet literally is at Fred Meyer. How many agree with me? I mean, and you go down the cereal aisle and you're like, cart's just like, can't take it. There's too many decisions. What's your state of mind? How do you value the law and the testimony of Jesus? We're almost done here. I'm going to get you out before quarter after. How many of you value the law and the testimony of Jesus? It's what you're going to be judged by. I want to know it. I want it to be living in my life. I want to understand it. I want to follow Jesus. The law and the testimony is just who he is. We obviously do not deserve fair and reasonable treatment. do we? No. Because who crucified the Lord of glory? I did. But look at how he's treating me. Look at how he's treating you. And that's why we're making up our minds about him. Talk about reverse psychology. God gives us a blank check, all the freedom that we can ever handle, so we can make up our minds about him. It's unreal. No one would ever do that on this planet. You don't like me? You're done. God is honorable to his name. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's full of goodness, he's truthful, he's every bit of forgiveness, and last but not least, he's justice. So be honest in your judgment, and don't decide at a glance. Don't decide superficially and by appearances, but judge fairly and judge righteously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the way you love us, the way you treat us, moment by moment. How can we give you enough glory? How can we thank you? All we can do is say, empower us that we can follow you and serve you and then be your